Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How was everybody's bones after yesterday? And muscles? Anybody sore? Could anybody stand up last night after the market? But you're going to have to stand now to sing this song, I'm sorry. Please don't stand upright. Here we go. One, two. Happy that she made that decision. Same with us. This next song we're going to sing, we don't know it. This is asked for by Shelley. Shelley's asked to introduce this song to our church, and we'll try and sing it a few times down the track to learn it. But the song's called "I Will Offer Up My Life." Now that's a big decision. I will offer up my life to God, of course. So when we're singing it, think about the seriousness of that decision. Now, first of all, let me just give you a short... First of all, let's try and do a bit of learning of the song. The first line goes, starts like this. Much the same. But the third line goes a little bit different. It sounds like this.
In surrender I must give my every part.
Can we try that? Go for it.
In surrender I must give my every part.
That's very good. Now the chorus, Jesus, what can I give? Can you see that up there? It goes a little bit like that third line. It sounds like this.
Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend? To so loving a king? Savior, what can we send? What can we sign?
Okay, now we won't worry about the last line because it's really hard to look at. So we're gonna sing all the way through now, right? Okay? And we're gonna remain seated as we do.
I will offer up my life.
Thank you. Now, let's just ask Olivia to continue playing. And as we read those words of that first verse, can we make it your declaration, if you want to? If you're serious about declaring those words to God, mull them over in your mind now while listening to the music play. Up to God.
Please remember that He's on your case. Sometimes it's hard to make decisions like that, but they can be very, what's the word, fortuitous. Just like that lady for 19 years now has blessed Cottage Grove in her decision making. What's coming up at the Vines? Thursdays is always craft day, always a good time. Home Aloners is this Tuesday, May the 5th, and boys are meeting here in the car park at 10 a.m. to go to, guess where? The Norlunga Fire Station, to which Brian and Wendy's son is, what is the position there?
And it's a station officer.
Station officer, and he's going to show us around. And then it's Woodcroft Tavern afterwards for food. Yum. So if you want to go, please see Brian after the service so he can book numbers. Circle of Friends is coming up on the 12th of May. The Men's Dinner Group is on the 20th of May, and that's going to be dinner at Jimmy Dean, South Adelaide Football Club, so that should be good. And now I believe Shelley has some news for about yesterday.
I didn't want Dennis to... Yeah, thank you. Put my mic on. Everyone, who was here yesterday? Put your hand up if you were here for the market yesterday, most of us. Put your hands down. Congratulations and well done, everybody. It was a huge effort, and I'm sure we all pulled up quite tired last night. I know I did, and I really did nothing except sit and chat with people happily. And so the current total is 2,600, and I think it was seven, wasn't it, Colin? But over there on the table, under that tasteful pale pink tablecloth, are more goods for sale. So please, after church, come and clear the rest of it off, and then not only will our total be higher, but your tummies will be fuller. So thanks to everybody for all you achieved yesterday. And there's also things in the foyer as well. So make sure you take something home with you and pay for it. Thanks. Oh, yes. This is my friend Olivia. Give her a clap, everybody, please. Oh, sorry, Reese. Sorry. I should have warned Sharon first to hold on to him. And Olivia's been here once before. She came incognito once before I started, and here she is again joining us and playing with our music team today, and she'll be here again on the 24th. So we're looking forward to having Olivia be with us, and thank you so much for sharing your gift.
And give Shelley a clap for singing today.
Let us come to God with our prayers for ourselves and others. Let us pray. O God, who raises us to new life with you, Today we pray for renewed energy for those who are weary, wherever they are. We pray especially today for your world and the people in it. As we reflect on the myriads of peoples who make up humanity on planet Earth, we pray for peace. We think of places like Europe, where Russia and Ukraine are fighting over disputed lands. We think of countries in the Middle East, where Iran is battling against the weapons of the United States and Israel, and where much of the world's energy and fertiliser supplies are trapped behind a blockade of the Hormuz Strait. We think of Israel too, which continues to destroy the people and infrastructure of their neighbouring country, Lebanon. And then there are ongoing battles in North Africa, in Sudan and nearby. Oh God, let your transforming power work within the diplomats and leaders of all these nations and within the competing forces to bring a lasting peace, an end to the senseless destruction, and the renewal or restoration of an international order which is not based on bullying of those who are weak, but on listening, mutual respect, and acceptance of those who are different. We pray also for our nation. Lord Jesus, we know that many of our fellow citizens are struggling with concern for their future as our living costs continue to rise and as our fuel and energy needs become more uncertain and as the weather changes and becomes drier and sometimes wetter as the environment becomes more stressed and self-interest is normalised rather than your people being concerned also for others. Overcome our selfishness, O God. Bring us an awareness of others and both ideas that will help others and the will to actually do those things. Lord, we pray for the farmers and the workers in rural Australia. We think of the farmers battling fuel shortages as they begin to sow their winter crops. We think of farmers having to manage invasive pests like mice and locusts. We think of those in regional towns worried about the long-term future of the industries on which their jobs depend. Loving God, be with those who care for the physical and mental and spiritual health of our nation, particularly those who are distant from the support from major city hospitals and specialists. So come, Holy Spirit, and strengthen the faith of those who call themselves Christian. May they and we model their love for others on the love that Jesus has shown through his earthly ministry. And we also pray for those that we know who need your special healing touch. Those who face the struggle of serious illness. Those facing financial stress or the stress of difficult family situations. We pray for our loved ones who are far from us, those whose faith is uncertain, as we also pray for ourselves and our special needs. Gracious and merciful God, we commit these special people to your tender care. Equip us with the means to help make a difference and bless these prayers that we offer now in a few moments of silence. And so, God, our Heavenly Father, bless and encourage each of us and all those in those diverse expressions of Christian faith that we call the Christian Church throughout the world, that we may work together to demonstrate the vitality of our faith in the risen, crucified Jesus, that all your people may have new life, new hope, a strong faith, the courage to speak out against injustice, and be given the means to help those who need help. These are our prayers. We ask them in the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.
Offering stewards be ready to bring the offerings forward as we finish the end of the song. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Please remain seated.
Morning, church family. Morning. Our first reading this morning comes from Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord.
We come to our prayer of confession. Let us pray. Waiting is hard. There's less we can control. Relying on another is hard. Even, Lord, when it is you we rely on. ever-present God, be with us. Teach us patience. Open our eyes to your presence and help us to trust in you anew. Forgive us for our weakness, we pray. Amen. And our words of assurance. We do not wait alone. The paradox is God is here, even as we wait for God. Breathe deep. Notice God's presence with you. Welcome the peace God offers. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
What a beautiful thought, to be forgiven. Absolutely amazing. The next reading is John 11, verses 1 to 45. It's very long. So what we're going to do is we're going to disperse this song with a chorus, disperse this reading with a chorus of a song three or four times amongst the reading. Now, first of all, maybe you haven't heard this song before, so we're going to sing it first. It's just a chorus, just a very short song, just so you get an idea. And then Wendy's going to start reading, and at certain points of the reading, we're going to sing that chorus again. Okay? You'll see what's going on. Start singing.
The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world.
There is no grave.
After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
There ain't no grave. Thank you.
Thank you, Wendy. It's a very long reading. And thank you, Bill, for thinking of the idea of putting something in the middle of it, which causes us to think about the whole reading, I think, quite differently. We're just getting to know each other. And I know that I've already told you something about me, which is that I like to have a confession every service. Here's something else about me. I often, but not always, use the lectionary. So for those who don't know what the lectionary is, there's a worldwide lectionary of Bible readings set for every Sunday of the year, which is followed by many of the major Christian denominations. And in the Uniting Church, we are at liberty to use the lectionary, but we don't have to. The gospel reading today, you may suddenly have thought to yourself, hang on, we had that not that long ago. Or maybe you weren't paying attention when you had it not that long ago. It was a lectionary reading in the season of Lent, that is the period before Easter. So I checked with Bill, and he said, yes, we did have that reading, but the preacher didn't preach on it. So I thought, ho ho, here we go. So I'm allowed to, even though it's not the right appropriate church season. We're not bound by the worldwide lectionary, but it can just be a really helpful guide, especially to make sure that we're getting a look at the whole Bible, not just preaching from our favourite passages over and over again, which is a trick that all ministers fall into. But first I'm going to start with something about Psalm 130. And what I'm going to read to you comes from a Uniting Church sermon resource, which was for Lent, so it mentions the word Lent, but I think it's still applicable to us in our post-Easter phase. And in that resource, it says, we are well into our season of preparation for death and resurrection, well into this time of waiting. And we have some waiting still to practice. In Psalm 130, the one thing the psalmist needs is grace. And only God can bestow that grace. So the psalmist waits for the dawn, the time of change, a time when God may be more intimately known in the thinness of such moments. The psalmist invites the community to wait together, to wait, to attend, to anticipate, to pause before. During the wait, our posture matters. We can choose patience or not. We can pay attention and prepare ourselves or let ourselves become distracted. In the waiting time of Lent, we await the release from death and the return and renewal of life. We know how the story goes, and the story of Lazarus is a prelude to foreshadow and remind. Death will come. It will not be avoided. With God, life will return. We wait, pay attention, prepare in and with patience. Life will return. So that was from a sermon resource and was based on the idea of waiting, as in Psalm 130. And now we turn to my own words and reflections on the Lazarus passage. The Lazarus story is a turning point. It's the midpoint of John's Gospel, because John's Gospel's got 21 chapters, and this is chapter 11. From chapter 12, he turns his focus to Jerusalem and to the events of Holy Week. And it's also the last of the seven signs that John mentions in his Gospel. If you read the first, you'll find every so often John talks about something as a sign. He calls them signs and not miracles. This is the last of the seven signs. And it's also a really public sign, isn't it? Many Jews are there from Jerusalem, and many return to Jerusalem, and they tell the chief priests what they've witnessed. Jesus is coming out into the open, close to Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders cannot ignore this miracle. This miracle worker doing an extraordinary thing in the name of God. In the following chapter, which we don't have today, verses 9 and 10 say, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So poor Lazarus, he got sick and died. He was raised to life by Jesus after 4 days dead, presumably still in shock at this point. And now the chief priests are making plans to kill him, presumably so that they can scotch the rumour that he'd been raised from the dead in the first place. Poor guy. Now that little verse 14, Jesus wept, is a very famous verse, isn't it? You know, it's said to be the shortest in the Bible. It actually depends whether you're looking at it in the Greek, whether you're thinking of different other verses. In our translations, it has two words. In other translations, there's another verse that has one word less. But anyway, it's a very famous verse, and it's even used sometimes for like a swear word expression, an imprecation, a curse, an exclamation, which is a really horrible way to treat such a beautiful verse, and such a moving verse. I'll read that bit again. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Now you could be thinking, why was he upset at all if he knew that he was about to bring Lazarus up out of the grave? And there are more than two possible answers, but I've got two. One answer is that Jesus was fully human. He felt for human suffering. He looked at the grief of those sisters, Mary and Martha, his dear friends, and he looked at the grief of all of those who were mourning the death of Lazarus. He wept for their pain. His grief and his love flowed commingled down. The Jews who were there could see that his grief was evidence of his love. Another reason that some put forward is that this scene, which of course took place before Jesus even got to Lazarus's tomb, was a reminder to Jesus of his own impending death. He too would be torn away from his loved ones, and he too would be placed in a tomb. Those who loved him were about to weep inconsolably, just as Mary, Martha, and all those with them were doing right now. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled because his own end was now very close. Now, maybe his reaction was because of both of those factors, moved by the grief of others and also struck by the realization of the depth of the suffering that he too was about to endure. When I was at a funeral last year, when I was weeping for those who had lost their beloved family member, I was also weeping knowing that I too soon myself would be losing my own father. I too was also weeping for my own past losses. So perhaps all of that factored into Jesus feeling so sad and weeping with those who wept. But that is not the end of the story. They go to the tomb, and then to everyone's astonishment and the concern of the ever practical Martha, Jesus doesn't just stand and weep, does he? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Decomposition should have started, as Martha points out, but Jesus, Lord of the living and the dead, calls him forth from the tomb. It must have been the most terrifying moment for everyone watching. We know what's going to happen when we read it, so we think, oh, it's going to be okay, he's going to come out, and then he comes out and we think, oh, yes, yes. But imagine if you'd been there and that happened. Absolutely terrifying. This was the ultimate sign. Only God could do something like this. And performing this sign publicly was an open provocation to the Jewish authorities. Even if there hadn't been mourners there from Jerusalem, the word would have got back to Jerusalem very quickly. Bethany was only a few miles away, and this was huge news. Imagine if someone was raised from the dead anywhere within a few miles of Woodcroft. Everyone would be talking about it in no time. Even if we were living in an age before mass media, the word would spread like wildfire. At the beginning of today's reading from John 11, Jesus and his disciples were actually on the other side of the River Jordan, so probably in the modern-day country of Jordan, which is on the other side of the river. And we heard that Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany. The sisters sent word, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Then this is what it says. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. You expect it to say, "So he quickly rushed to be there." No. "So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?' So when Jesus had heard Lazarus was sick, he delayed coming to Bethany in Judea to see him." Why? I don't think it was because it was dangerous for him to return to Bethany near Jerusalem. No, but as he said, "The sickness of Lazarus is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus saw that the raising of Lazarus from death would be a sign of God's mighty power working in Jesus, and that it would ultimately bring glory to God. We struggle when we're in dark times and we ask to be relieved of them. I don't think we spend a lot of time in those times knowing that this is, God will work through this and glory will come to God. It's something to think about, isn't it? When we're in our darkest moments, God can still bring something out of it to his glory. Death, though, and I've been thinking about this a lot recently, given the death of my father, death is inevitable for all of us. You know, you see these newspaper headlines, "Tragedy, someone's died," and you find out they were 95. That is not a tragedy. That's the end of a very long life, and all our lives end in death. So death is inevitable. We can try to avoid thinking about it, and we can try to prolong our life, and we can rail against the illness and death of others, but it will come. And it is natural to grieve those who die. We can't see them. We miss them. There's a hole in our lives. It would be wrong for us as Christians to plaster on a smile and say, "Oh no, I'm not grieving because everything's fine." You know, we are human and we grieve those we love. There is a hole in our lives, as I said. But the story of Lazarus is a glorious foreshadowing, isn't it, of the coming death of Jesus, the one who overcame death. So what did Jesus say to Martha? He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Did she know what she was saying? Certainly she had no idea of what was about to happen to Jesus at this stage. She had no idea what was about to happen to her brother at this stage. But looking Jesus in the face, she believed. And we, with the benefit of hindsight, know that Jesus died. He lived first, he died, he rose again, and he's defeated death and offers us eternal life. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God," says Paul, "he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is quoting those questions from Hosea 13. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But he then goes on to give thanks to God that through Jesus we have been given the victory, because death, which will happen, is not the end. It wasn't the end for Lazarus. However, he wasn't resurrected eternally like Jesus. Instead, he was brought back from the dead for a purpose, to give glory to God. And later on in his life, he would have died, as we all do. But he is, right now, alive in Christ, alive with Christ. Death has lost its sting. Death is swallowed up in victory. This is a mystery. We can't grasp it with our human finite minds, but one day, when we see him face to face, we will understand the mystery of that. Now, at times we do glimpse that fact, and yet at other times, death is still a bitter loss to bear. We live in the now and the not yet. Jesus has come. He has overcome, but we are living in this time between the final fulfillment. God's kingdom is breaking through, but it isn't fully here. We live in a time of waiting. So as I read at the beginning, in the reflection on Psalm 130, in the waiting time, we await the release from death and the return and renewal of life. We know how the story goes, and the story of Lazarus is a prelude to foreshadow and remind. Death will come, it will not be avoided. With God, life will return. We wait, pay attention, prepare in and with patience. Life will return. We're in the post-Easter season now, but we are looking forward in 3 weeks' time to Pentecost. So in this post-Easter season, let's sit quietly with the risen Jesus as we prepare for the joy and the power of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are in a time of waiting. Let us use it well. Amen. We're now going to be joined by the musicians as we sing our communion song. We'll stay seated for our communion song. Christ, the compassionate healer, calls his people to hear the gospel, to celebrate the sacraments of the new covenant, and to build one another up in faith, in hope, and in love. And so, my friends, as Jesus shared meals in many different places with many different people, imagine the feast after Lazarus was raised. Imagine what the family put on for the community. As Jesus shared meals in many different places with many different people, making these ordinary things in life, this bread and this wine, making these things extraordinary by his great love and acceptance, so we too shall share a meal in memory of him. The peace of the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so we praise you, loving God, with the faithful of every time and place, thanking you that you are not a distant God, but one who communicates to your people anew, speaking words of compassion, love, and forgiveness for reconciliation and healing. Therefore, together with our loved ones who have gone before us, and those who have sought you in every time and generation, we join in the eternal hymn of thanksgiving said by all nations on earth. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We hear the words of this sacrament as recorded by the Apostle Paul, who wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" After supper, in the same way, he took the cup and offered it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it for the remembrance of me." Jesus gave himself so that we may know that God's love is stronger than evil. And God's love is stronger than death, for God's love is eternal. As we eat the bread of new life and drink from the cup of compassion, we too share in the saving death of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection to eternal life and in his promise to be with us forevermore. Let us pray. Loving God, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, may this meal become holy and your people become one. Unite us in faith. Inspire us to love. Encourage us with hope that we may nourish the life of Christ that is within each one of us. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ, and the cup we take is a sharing in the lifeblood of Christ. May we receive this holy sacrament with thankful hearts through Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if we've got the words on the screen for the Lord's Prayer. I forgot to ask someone about that. Have we got that, Ken, or not? I think we'll have the Lord's Prayer now, just before we receive the elements. Jesus taught his disciples this prayer. He didn't mean them to pray it by rote. Therefore, presumably, he didn't mean us to pray it by rote. So there's a theory that we shouldn't be praying it at all. But as long as we remember it's an outline, and as long as we do it with glad and sincere hearts, I'm pretty sure that he's happy that we're following the pattern that he set out. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer has been said for the last 2,000 years all around the world in all the languages that you can imagine, and not just on Sundays, by Christians of all persuasions in all countries, in all languages. And we join together with that worldwide fellowship in the present day and also all the past Christians who have been worshipping Jesus since his death and resurrection. Can I ask the communion helpers to come forward, please? You'll be served in your seats. There are gluten-free wafers in the middle of each plate. All are welcome to take part if you love Jesus even a little and want to love him more and want to follow him more. The body of Christ broken for you. Let us pray. God of all mercies, for your gifts of healing and forgiveness, for grace to love and care for one another and for your hidden blessings, we give you thanks through our beloved Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to finish the service today with the power of your love. Please stand, everybody.
Something else to say here. As we go from here, may our vision be on God, our attending be for God's word, our patience matched by action, participating in life made new. May our ever-present God hold us in patience and peace, a blessing to hold and keep us until we meet again. Amen.